Good morning. It is Sunday, August 19th, 2018. And I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've titled this sermon today, Paul's Resume to the Praise of God's Grace. And let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the riches of your grace. We thank you for your holiness, your righteousness, and your mercy. We thank you for this marvelous revelation called the gospel of the grace of God that you entrusted to the Apostle Paul, that you had recorded in your word so that we, some 2,000 years later, can read and believe and receive the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we gather here this morning in His name to worship you first and foremost in spirit and in truth, to acknowledge you as our sovereign God, the Creator of all that is and ever shall be, to acknowledge your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior and our Lord, and to thank you for your Spirit that lives in each one of us and is our teacher and our guide into the truth. And so, Lord, we confess our dependence upon you and through your Spirit to know the truth of your Word. And so we ask your blessing upon our time here this morning, that you would use it to glorify yourself. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to begin with verses 10 and 11 here in 2 Timothy. And it says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings." Paul's writing to Timothy, and this is the last letter that we have in Scripture that he recorded. And so this is sort of his sayonara letter. It's goodbye. And he's passing the baton or the treasure that was entrusted to him onto Timothy. And so let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians, and he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. And then he describes Timothy to them. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. In verse 22, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, referring to Timothy and Paul's relationship in the gospel, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And so when Paul says, you, however, know all about, he's saying something to the effect, Timothy, my son, you have been with me for a long time, approximately 15 years when he's writing this to Timothy. You have personally observed everything, and you have shared much of it along with me. So what Paul is saying here is he's going to list these things that Timothy knows very well, that Timothy participated in a lot of those activities with Paul, even the persecutions and the sufferings. Timothy was there for much of that. And so Paul says, you know all about my teaching. And so what he's saying is my doctrine, my instruction. And again, this I find this letter to be very personal and intimate, as Paul's sharing with his faithful fellow companion in the gospel of grace. But for us today, likewise, if anyone desires to fully understand Paul's teaching, that person must believe that Paul was the person whom the heavenly Christ entrusted, committed to, the gospel of the grace of God, and that that message is found only in his writings. If you go outside of Paul's writings to try to find applicable truth for today, you're either going to become confused, or the message is going to become polluted or perverted. And that's what's so commonplace today. Paul was given the ministry of making the gospel of the grace of God known through his preaching, his teaching, and his epistles. And it was his purpose in life, or his desire in life, to fulfill it. It's important to understand that Paul didn't generate this. I heard one of these academics talking one day on some Christian or biblical program, and his take on Paul's ministry was, well, Peter and the 12 had been with Christ on earth, and they had a message, and so Paul had to come up with some new twist on that message to get a following for himself. If he was going to do the same thing they were doing, why would anybody flock to him? So he had to come up with some little twist on the message, some way to get a following. And the sad truth is, that's what so many people are doing yet today. Churches are established on some little quirk or some little specialty rather than on the simple, pure gospel of the grace of God. And rather than preach Paul's letters, many, many churches focus in on some aspect of the Bible and make it their tenet that they're going to promote. And then they find different people that are interested in that aspect, and they start to fill their churches with people like that. And they really enjoy their fellowship. But I believe that if you don't understand Paul's message and ministry, and him being the sole person entrusted with making this message known. Now, others preached it. I think others were also illumined by the Spirit, apart from Paul, that preached it. But the Bible teaches it was entrusted to Paul. Let's look at Acts 20:24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." And then Philippians 4:9. And these are just samples in Paul's writings. Every one of these points, his teaching, his way of life, you could preach several sermons on. In fact, almost every sermon I preach is on one of these aspects. And so this is just a sampling of all of these various things. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." And so Timothy had seen a lot of Paul's life. He'd heard a lot of Paul's preaching, and Paul's telling him, put those things into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says, "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." Now, I don't say this as any form of criticism or critique or anything like that whatsoever. But in Paul's writings, you will find minimal, very small increments that ever referred to the life of Christ. The vast majority of Paul's talking about Christ is talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Not about his earthly life, because that earthly life had no relationship directly with the gospel of the grace of God. So Timothy had fully embraced Paul's teaching, and like Paul, was committed to the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so Timothy was very much aware of and actively involved in the teaching of Paul. And then the second point, Paul says, "My way of life." And Paul has just talked about, previously in this letter, he has just written about those that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, have nothing to do with them. And so I think he's contrasting his way of life with their way of life. And so, as a bond slave by choice, Paul willingly submitted himself to the subjugation of God and his sovereign will and purpose for his life. And I would submit to you that his example should be our example. As he says, follow me as I follow Christ. That the first step in our understanding, when we come to understand this distinctive message and ministry of Paul, we should follow him in his total submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean sinless perfection. It doesn't mean absolute obedience in everything. What it means is a position of your soul and of your mind that you realize that God's purpose for your life is truly all that matters. And therefore, you're willing to subjugate yourself to that. You're willing to submit yourself to that. And we will talk about that a little bit later. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul talks a little bit about his ministry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. Now I want to point out, Paul points out in another aspect of his scripture that it's okay to pay a person as your pastor. It's okay that he has some compensation for his ministry, but Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't need anything, and we'll address part of that right here in a minute, I think. But he had been very careful not to think that, or not to give the impression that he was doing this for filthy lucre in any way, that he was trying to take people from their money. I can remember, I haven't heard it lately, but when I became a pastor and people started asking me what I was doing now that I retired from teaching, I said I'm a pastor, and they would jokingly say, with a little bit of a barb on it, "Oh, you found an easy way to get people's money, huh?" And that's a view of a lot of people in the world, that that's what pastors do, is they live off from other people's work. And that it's a gimmick or almost a scam. And so Paul was very careful not to do that, because the religion of his day really depended on generating income to support their temples and to buy their shrines and everything that we've talked about earlier in this book. And so he says, I have not, let's look at Acts chapter 20, verses 33 through 35. Acts chapter 20, verses 33 through 35. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Paul worked, earned money, and not just to take care of himself, but many of those that traveled with him. And then in verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so Paul generated income. Now, how could he do this? Well, he was a tent maker. I don't mean physically. How did he generate this? But what kind of mindset did he have? And I think Philippians chapter 4 is a perfect description of how he could be satisfied living this way. And he says in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, I am not saying this because I am in need. The Philippians had sent him some money. And he was writing back and he was thanking them for that money, that they were helping him out, that he was in a little bit of a tough situation. And he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And I think that really is something that we as members of the church, the body of Christ, can profit from if we could learn this. Because I have become convinced and amazed at the affluence that we have in this country, at the amazing technology, at the amazing vast amount of material possessions that we have. at all of the comforts that we have. And yet, I don't believe there's anybody, any other nation in the world. And I can't speak from first-hand experience because I haven't been many places. But that complain more and that whine more and that are never really content about anything. No matter what their situation is, they manage to find something that is wrong. And rather than be thankful and filled with joy, first and foremost, for the riches of God's grace, every believer in Jesus Christ should not be a complainer or a murmurer. They should be one that are filled in every circumstance, give thanks. But it's our nature, being our fallen nature, our egocentric, self-centered disposition, to find a problem that we can whine about. And so Paul had learned the secret of being content, of being, actually the word means self-sufficient. Not that he was sufficient in himself, but he learned how to be within himself sufficient in Christ. Because he had learned that secret. And if we would set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth, we probably would start to realize that. And then the next thing Paul says, you have fully known my purpose, my intention, my motive, what drives me, Paul is saying. You've observed that. You've seen it. You've experienced it. And let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth, and I believe it's actually saying something different. In the King James Version, it says, but God, who separated me from my mother's womb. And I believe what that's saying is that when Paul was conceived in his mother's womb, God had already sovereignly ordained Paul to the ministry that he was going to have. And so Paul says, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace. And that, I believe, was at his conversion, when God intervened in Paul's life and called him, he was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man. And so Paul recognized the sovereign purpose of God from before his birth, that God had already determined Paul's calling. And then he called him to this purpose, to reveal his son in Paul. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. So we make it our goal then to please him. That was Paul's purpose. His life's desire now was to please God. Whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And again, I want to emphasize that Paul's not talking about whether it's sinful or not, when that word bad shows up there. It means the things that we've done in our body, whether they have value or not. Whether they are of good value or of bad value. Whether they are worthless. Whether they are wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And so that was part of Paul's motivation. And then another driving force, Philippians 3 and verse 7, beginning with verse 7. Paul has had a tremendous educational experience under Judaism, being taught by Gamaliel, one of the leading rabbis of his day and teacher. And now he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. In other words, Paul is saying, I've given it all up. I've given my life to Christ. And that's his desire, to gain Christ. And that's what he says next. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And here comes another one of his motives or driving forces. I want to know Christ. Is that your desire today? Do you want to have that intimate relationship with the one who died for you? And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And here Paul's not talking about being saved and being resurrected to eternal life. Paul uses a word here where to attain to the resurrection, he uses a word, he adds a word to resurrection, and it's the out-resurrection. He knows he's going to be resurrected one day. We're going to make a reference to that in a minute. He knows that in Christ we will rise and live eternally. So what's he talking about here? I believe he's talking about living this life today, that he wanted to walk like he was also already resurrected. He wanted to walk in resurrected life. And he talks about that in various places in Scripture, that we would walk in newness of life. And so that was Paul's desire. And the only way to do that is to know Christ, to know his resurrection, like Paul says, the power of his resurrection. And when you start to grow in that, you start to live this way that Paul lived, in the way that we should live also. And then Colossians, another one of his purposes, he states it very clear right here in Colossians 2:2. He says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And so Paul's purpose was to give people this message of grace, this message called the mystery or the secret, that includes all of the riches of God's grace for the church, the body of Christ, today. And then let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, because he goes on and describes it that way. He says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Or in the King James, it's the fellowship of the mystery, or the dispensation of the mystery. That was Paul's purpose, to make that plain to everyone, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. I'll tell you, when Paul preached this message, what did he get in response most of the time? Persecution. And I can tell you today, that has not changed. He got persecution by religious people. He got persecution by unsaved people. He got persecuted from almost every front. Today, it's no different. Many people are deceived and being deceived in their preaching a false gospel, a false message. They have some of Paul's message interspersed in it, but it's not the message. Most of the message you hear most of the time today is the kingdom message about the earthly Christ, which Paul doesn't address. And yet he makes it plain, teach the things you've heard me say. Do the things you've seen in me. And that's what he's expressing here. Timothy, you know all about everything I've done. And now be an imitator of me. And that's who we are to be also. And in Paul's faith, what did he believe? And I'm going to go through this quite rapidly because all of you are very aware of it. But Paul was directly given the content of his message from the exalted heavenly Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew it to be true through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God that illumined his heart, and that's what he prays for the Ephesians, that the Spirit of God would illumine their hearts to these things. And that should be our prayer, that the Spirit of God would illumine our hearts to these things and deeper truths, so that we can truly walk in that out resurrection, that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that we're not tossed to and fro by every political whim and every war and every consequence. Because today I just see so many people that are in upheaval. So many people that are discontented, are confused and fearful. And we shouldn't be that way in the slightest. Because nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so let's look at some of these. First of all, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Galatians 1, 11 and 12, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man. It wasn't something man made up, or it wasn't something that man taught him. Nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, you couldn't have any better authority than that. You couldn't have any more assurance than that. We, embracing this message, should need no other support than the fact that what Paul writes, what Paul was entrusted with, came directly from the heavenly Christ. Paul, and here's some of the things that Paul believed. Paul believed in the sovereignty of God in all things. Let's look at Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And so God has a purpose, God has a will, and he's working out everything in conformity with that. He is omnipotent. He has the power to do it, and he is doing it. Everything is working out in conformity with God's purpose and will. Let's look at Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The next thing Paul believed, he embraced his own depravity. He embraced his sinfulness. Romans 7:18. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature, the NIV says. In the King James, it's in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Again, that's why our submission to God, our yielding to God becomes so important. Because in ourselves, in our flesh, in our sinful nature, we do not have the power to fulfill God's will and purpose. We do not have the desire to fulfill God's will and purpose. But through the ministry of the Spirit and its power, we are given the desire and the power to do it. And so Paul recognized that he had no ability in himself, that there was no good in him. There was no little spark of goodness in Paul someplace that God was going to fan and ignite it into a fiery flame or something. It wasn't there. It was only through the truth of the Spirit and the fire of the Spirit in our lives that we grow in these things. And then he says in Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Remember back in Genesis where it repented God that he made man because every imagination of his heart was continually evil. There's just no getting around it. If it is not for the work of God in our life, we would not be transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. It's not our initiative, it's not our power, it's all by the grace of God. And Paul knew, in spite of his depravity, in spite of his sinfulness, that Jesus Christ died for him, and he was forgiven all of his sins. That's the marvelous gospel of God's grace. Being able to say, I know who I know I am no good, but I also know the love of God and the grace of Christ. And he died to pay for me. And that's what Paul knew. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says, for what I received. Now remember we read earlier. He didn't get it from man. He wasn't taught it by man. He didn't learn it. But he received it by revelation. And here's something he received. And he passed it on as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what Paul passed on. That's what we pass on today, telling people that you're a sinner. You deserve condemnation. But by the grace of God and the sacrifice of Christ dying for your sins, you can have the gift of eternal life if you trust in Christ, if you believe he died for your sins. And that's your responsibility, to believe that truth. In Ephesians 1:7, and also in Colossians 1:14, I think it is, Paul states, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And again, it's in accordance with the riches of God's grace. That's when grace really stays grace, is when you realize that your condition was such that you couldn't extricate yourself from it. There was no way you could do anything to get yourself right with God. And God in grace reaches down and illumines your heart, convinces you of the truth of the gospel. You believe it and you are saved by the riches of God's grace through the sacrifice of Christ. And then Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. In Ephesians it says, God made you alive with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. Grace has nothing to do from us. It is a gift from God. Unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. And that's how you were saved. You weren't saved because you responded some way, and then God said, okay, I'll save you now. That wouldn't be grace anymore. It would be God responding to something you did. The only thing you did was believe the gospel. And that's not works, it's faith. And then Paul believed that when you believed and were saved, that there would be a bodily resurrection of the saints. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. And this is really important, I believe, to understand, to have this sure grasp of the truth of God. To understand in right division, there are going to be at least two resurrections of the just. The resurrection of the church, the body of Christ, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, and those that die during the tribulation period to go into the kingdom here on earth. And so Paul says in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Now again, you notice here, Paul says, will transform our lowly bodies. Well, I believe he's believing there, like he did in Thessalonians, that he was still going to be raptured when he wrote Philippians. He thought that the Lord would come and he would go directly from earth to heaven. And in that process, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. And so he was going to have his body transformed from this earthly flesh to a celestial body instantly. But I don't believe that happened for him. He died, and I believe he went into a spiritual state and is still in that state today. He is no longer living in a physical body at this time. Now, many people disagree with that, but I believe that myself. But Paul prayed, not that I would be unclothed. He wanted to go be with the Lord, but he didn't want to go unclothed. He wanted to be clothed with his new house, which is from heaven. And so he didn't want to go, he didn't want to die and go to be with the Lord. He wanted to be raptured. And so let's look here in 2 Corinthians 4:14. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. Now again, just a point here. When he talks about the one who raised Jesus from the dead, he's not talking about Jesus going up into heaven or something. He's talking about Jesus getting a new body. He got that new body in the tomb and came out of the tomb in a new body. And so we also will have a new body, and we will be raised with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:1. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, or if the body we live in, if we die and that body is dust to dust and ashes to ashes, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So for those that have died there's a house already there in heaven for them. And so when the Lord comes and the dead shall be raised first, that's when they will get their house from heaven. And then we which are alive and remain will be transformed in an instant, changed, and given celestial bodies. Paul's patience, his long-suffering, his slowness to express wrath. You don't see much in Paul's letters about him being angry or him retaliating in wrath or anything with anyone. You do hear him talking about the wrath of God and knowing the fear of the Lord. He persuades men. And so he was well aware of the wrath of God, but we don't hear Paul talk about his own wrath or how angry he was. He leaves that up to God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He says, don't pass premature judgment on others. The Lord will take care of all that. He'll bring to light the inner motives and reveal the thoughts of the heart. And so that was a very important lesson for us to learn also. Let's not be judgmental about other people's motives and why they do things. Let's be slow to anger as the Lord is and as Paul was. In Exodus 34:6, that's what it says. The Lord is slow to anger. But I'll guarantee you, one day His wrath is going to be demonstrated. And that will be horrendous. But at the present time, He's long-suffering, not desirous that any should perish. So He is withholding His anger, His wrath. But it is going to be expressed one day. And so for us, this long-suffering for Timothy that observed it in Paul and for us as believers, that's a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of that cluster of fruit. Long-suffering is one of them. And this word is used 13 times in the King James Version in the New Testament, of which 10 are found in Paul's letters. And so this emphasis by Paul for us, that we shouldn't be quick to anger. I've mentioned a lot, and I just mentioned it this week to someone. In this present world, there's a thin veneer of civility, of peace. But all you have to do is scratch that, and below that surface erupts hostility, erupts violence, erupts just wrath and anger. And boy, people, you can see people, even I've experienced in myself, when you're trying to generate long-suffering by your own strength, you feel a great sense of dissonance. I don't dare get mad. I don't dare get mad. You're fighting it. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's the flesh trying to live a godly life. Now, we may be convicted. Don't erupt. Don't explode. But if we do erupt, if we do manifest this hostility, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That is the flesh. Because the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. And so the way we conduct ourselves in disagreements, in disputes, all of those things reflect our spirituality. And Paul demonstrated that. If anybody had a right to be upset, he was falsely accused, falsely charged, lied about, maligned, and everything else. And all he does is say, may God have mercy on him in that day, or may God forgive them for what they're doing, or God will take care of Demetrius the silversmith, and may he get his just reward. And we too, I've heard people say, well, I'm really going to be upset if they get saved after what they've done. That isn't long-suffering. That isn't grace. That isn't mercy. People who believe that way, if they're believers in Christ, are living in the flesh. They're carnal. And that's just our nature. And so, Paul had this great desire for Timothy also to be long-suffering, and the emphasis in his letters comes down to us to be long-suffering. And then Paul's love, I'll tell you what, I've gone on quite a while. I think we'll pick it up at Paul's love next week, because the rest of this is sort of connected together, and it's grounds for another sermon. So I would just like to close with what I have here, and then we will consider it again another day. But focusing on these facets of Paul's life is not for the purpose of exalting Paul. Paul's not telling Timothy these things that say, look at me and look at the way I've lived. What he's focusing on is to demonstrate the magnificent grace of God that was so abundantly provided for his life so that he could truly finish the race. And yet, and so we want to be careful when people praise us or say something nice about us, that we recognize that, hey, that's not who I am. That's what Christ is doing in me. Now, I wouldn't suggest you tell other people that, because they think that's rather presumptive. That, oh, you really think you're something. But we can believe that because the Scriptures teach that. That there's nothing good in you. You are not a peaceable person. You are not a nice person. Now, you may live nicely, you may live cordially within your culture, but as far as God is concerned, there's no good in you. And so any real manifestation of these things, like as Paul has talked about, any manifestation of that is a gift of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit, if it's truly spiritual. And it's for His glory. And so, when they say that, I caution you to recognize that, thank you, Lord. And you might express that, I thank God for what He's done in my life. Something to that effect. But I wouldn't recommend that, oh, that's Christ working in me. Because they don't really want to hear that a lot of times. But anyway, it was so abundantly provided by Paul so he could truly finish the race. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. Now, Paul's talking about what I just shared. He's explaining that God's grace had an effect in his life. It produced something. And then he goes on to say, no, I worked harder than all of them. And again, I haven't heard too many people say this, but I'm sort of the opinion that that was a little bit of a Freudian slip that Paul caught himself saying. And then he corrects himself. No, I worked harder than all of them. And then he says, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He wanted to make sure that Paul didn't get the credit. Remember in Corinthians when he's talking about Paul and Apollos? And he says, who is Paul or who is Apollos but ministers of Christ? And he says, I am nothing and Apollos is nothing. When you come to that place in your life, you're ready to walk in resurrected life. When you're willing to say, God doesn't owe me anything, but He's sure given me a ton of grace. He's sure given me a life that is beyond anything that I could have ever imagined. And so when we put this letter in the context of Paul's life, it might also serve as his obituary. He believes he will soon be executed. And I find this passion in this letter. And so he writes in 2 Timothy 4:6, as he's concluding his letter, he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." He is resigning himself to his execution. "I have fought the good fight." And then he says, "I have finished the race." Now, if we go clear back to where we started this morning, he says that he would like to... let me see if I can find it. Here it is. He prays in Acts 20:24. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task." And now he's come to a place in his life where he's resigning to that. And he now says, "I have finished the race." And he completed the task. He says, "I have kept the faith." That was the task that he was given, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now he's kept that task. He has completed it. He has kept that faith. And then he goes on to say, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, on that day of the Bema Seat, the reward judgment for the body of Christ." And then he goes on to say, "And not only to me, but also to all of those who have longed for his appearing." That includes us. We too, one day, will receive that crown of righteousness. And then Timothy had the same superabounding grace that Paul had. And so do we. Every believer in Jesus Christ has been abundantly washed, or overflowing grace has been provided for every one of us to fulfill God's will and purpose, His sovereign purpose for your life. And what are we supposed to do? Believe it. And trust in Him to do it. Walk by faith, rejoicing in every circumstance, giving thanks. For this is God's will concerning you in Christ Jesus. And so I'm growing in my faith to the point where, as important as doctrine is, and this is doctrine, the real key to the Christian life is believing God and walking by faith. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel you've revealed. How blessed we are to know you through faith in Jesus Christ, to be called your children through faith in Jesus Christ, and to have this revelation for us. And so I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would illumine our hearts to the depth of the riches of that grace in each of us, and that we would live lives reflecting our joy and our peace and our thankfulness to you for all that you've given us in Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.